All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for just all of the blessings that you pour out to us. We thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your Holy Spirit that teaches us. And so, Father, we ask, we beg, for you to pour out your Spirit upon us so that we can understand those things in your word. I pray, Father, that we would all draw close to you during these last days as we see things just getting out of control, things that are happening all over the world. We just get antsy because of the things that are happening. So I pray, Father, that we would be close to you, that we would draw near to you as we see the day fast approaching, that we would be watching, waiting for your return, straining to hear our voices, hear our name being called by you. So, Father, as we study your word, I pray that you would just reveal yourself to us a little better than we had before as we look into the things of your word. We love you and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Let us turn in our Bibles to 1 Samuel chapter 6. And we're going to finish off with chapter 6. But before we do that, we will move on to the recap of last week and how the Philistines had taken hold of the Ark of the Lord. And one of the things that I thought was kind of fascinating about it is that the Philistines could have just taken it and destroyed it. But God kept them from doing such a thing. And it shows me that God is able to accomplish whatever it is that he wants accomplished in whatever means he wants it accomplished. He doesn't need any of us. If you notice that as the Philistines took these things, there was no Israelites involved whatsoever. There were no high priests, there were no Levites, there were no common folk of the Israelites. It was all the Philistines. And they had it for 7 months. And they regretted taking it. Obviously, they were struck down. A lot of them were killed by a plague. And then there were others that had these growths in various areas of their body, and very uncomfortable for them. But instead of destroying this thing, they got it in their mind somehow, and I'm, you know, quoting, putting my hands up in quotation marks, because we know that we know the Lord, and we know that he is capable of doing anything and everything, and so he put it in their minds for them to build a cart, to make these trespass offerings. And he didn't want any sacrifices or anything from them, but you know, it was their idea to, hey, you know, you can't send the Ark of the Living God away empty. You need to give him some kind of a gift, some kind of a trespass offering for taking it from his people. And so they put these jewels in a satchel beside it, put the Ark on the cart, took two milk cows that had just given birth, took away their calves, and set them on the road to see where they were going to go. Never been yoked before, so they didn't know how to pull it together, but they made a beeline right for Beth-Shemeth. And the Beth-Shemethites were kind of borderline folks. They lived on the border between the Philistines and the Israelites. They were Israelites, but you know, when you live on the border, you tend to, well, you take on the attributes of both sides. Case in point, we lived in California for a long time, and I always noticed that when I would, you know, travel or anything like that, if you got close to the border, in fact, in California, there's a place, it's called Calexico, you know, which is California and Mexico mixed together, you know, and it's Mexicali on one side, on the Mexican side, but it's Calexico on the other side, you know, and so it's kind of like a border town. It kind of straddles the border. But it's just interesting how they, you know, from the different cultures, they're kind of combining themselves. And I think this is what was going on with them. They had enough Israelite blood to, you know, be considered Jewish, but then they're on the other side, they're close to the border, and so they started taking attributes on from them, which is kind of human nature. You're going to do that. If you want to get along with your neighbors, you're going to, you know, accept the things that they do. That's why it's so very important for us today to mark what it is that the Lord would have us to do. We start living our lives based on what we see around us so that we'll get along with folks. Can you imagine where we would be Well, you can look, you can turn on your news, you can turn on your TVs, and you can see that, hey, there are some pretty good sounding laws going on in the books. The anti-bullying law. You think, well, that's a pretty good idea. I don't think anybody should be bullied or anything like that, except it's geared toward the homosexual community. So that those, that's basically what it's for. I bet you didn't know that. You know, when you were, I mean, how many of us were bullied in school and in grade school and in high school, you know, because of whatever reason, you know? We just don't like your looks, and so, you know, we're gonna bully you. Well, you know, and you still, in your heart, you think, well, that's a good idea, that nobody should be bullied. I mean, I remember being bullied, and I think that that's a good thing. And I'm not condoning bullying of the homosexuals. That's not what I'm trying to say here. But I'm just saying, if you don't look close enough, you're going to start to see that the things that you support are the things of the world. And you've got to take a step back, and you've got to say, well, wait a minute now. What is it that I'm really supporting? Just like a candidate for the United States presidency, the things that are going on there. They have to appease a wide variety of people that live in this country. And there are a lot of lifestyles that, you know, as a Christian, I just don't, you know, I don't find attractive. I don't care for it. Now, as a free country, and I'm not trying to make a political statement or anything like this, but it's just to get your mind focused on the word, as far as it goes with me, we need to follow after what the Word says. Now, if somebody, your neighbor, your boss, your coworker or something, doesn't fancy that, they don't want to do that, we live in a free country to where the main premise of living in this country is the right to pursue happiness however you see fit. If you choose to worship who you feel is God in a particular manner, that's why this country was founded. The people came across here because they were being persecuted for how they were believing. The Protestants were being killed in Europe, and so they came here and founded a new nation. Okay, and one of the establishments, or one of the founding, how should we say, premises, if you will, of this country was that the government shall make no law establishing religion. Now, I'm going to get off of this in just a second. However, there are people who believe that if you don't follow the way that we think and the way that we do, you should not live. Okay? Now, I'm not talking about today, in our day today. I'm talking about in the Middle Ages. In the Middle Ages, that was the realm. If you didn't believe in such and such a way, you were put to death. You were either burned at the stake or stoned or whatever it was. But that mindset is permeating throughout the ages. It isn't particular. It isn't set to a particular age, but it is set to the mindset of humans. Today, I was reading, not today, but this week, I was reading about an interfaith congregation. Folks from different faiths got together for a conference, and they came to the conclusion that to get rid of all of the violence, we need to come together with all of the religions into one unit. And it was so funny, and I was telling Cindy about this on the way here, that it was so funny, it was odd, it was kind of eerie. It's like one of those things that you see, and you can't really believe that you're seeing it, where you saw all different denominations of Protestants and Catholics and Muslims and Jews, and they're all holding hands, and they're singing Amazing Grace. And you just kind of like, that just was such the weirdest thing to see, and I'm watching them. How can you sing this? You know, I mean, it just you know, because the diversity of religions, and they hadn't even gotten to all of the sections. They didn't have a Jehovah's Witness there, or a Mormon, or you know, anything from. But they were just kind of getting together. But they came to the conclusion that hey, we got to have one religion to be at peace, because obviously. If we have one religion, then we'll always be at peace, right? Always. Always works out that way. Never does. So, here we got this border town. Now, these Beth Shemeshites, they weren't really sure what to do with this ark when it came to them. They saw it coming on the cart, and they rejoiced that it came. They knew it was the ark, but they really didn't know what to do with it. So, they did something that was forbidden. They opened it up. Okay, they actually, so somebody had to touch it. Now, you remember what happened to Uzziah as David was moving the cart into Jerusalem. Uzziah just stuck his hand out to steady it, so that, you know, it wouldn't fall in the dust. You know, having respect for the ark of God, and God smote him. Just ripped him in half, basically, is what it is. And that's what it means, that he was torn asunder. You know, he split in the middle, and his entrails came out, and David was displeased with such a thing. But why? Why would that happen? Why would he do that to Uzziah and not to the Bethshemites? Well, he killed about 50,070 of them because they dared to peek inside. And we kind of went through that last week, where the whole premise is that we always meet God because he dwelt above the mercy seat. Without the mercy seat, without mercy, we have no standing before God. It is God's mercy that called us. It's God's mercy that sustains us. You know, and what they did is they removed the mercy seat and looked directly into the law of God. Well, Paul tells us about what the letter of the law does, right? The letter of the law kills. And that's exactly what he was establishing. So when Paul talks about that, this is what he's referencing. They're looking directly at the law, and the law kills. But the mercy is what we stand in. That's the long-suffering, the mercy of God, is that he sees us. And on Yom Kippur, every Yom Kippur, the high priest would come in and sprinkle blood on the mercy seat. And God, in the Shekinah glory over the thing, would look down and see the blood and see the broken law, and he would be appeased. Because it was the blood was atoning for the sins of all of the people, all of your people, all of us. Not just the Israelites, but all of us that would be born again. It was looking down throughout the ages, every year that would go on. Every year. And after a while, it probably got mindless. They really didn't understand what it was they were doing. But because it was a tradition, they kept on with it and kept on with it. Until we, 2,000 years, well, 4,000 years after the fact, we can look back and say, this is what's happened. Now, if we understand those things, it's not because we've been taught those things. It's because the Holy Spirit has revealed those things to us. Because we've studied those things. We looked at those things, and the Holy Spirit says, well, do you see the connection? You know, and how Jesus says, the volume of the book, it's written of me. And so as you look at these things, you can attest those things to Jesus Christ. All of the sacrifices, we're looking forward to what Jesus was going to do. And as we've been studying in Romans, what did the Jews do? They decided that, hey, if we didn't break the law, we wouldn't need the sacrifices. Wow. Great. So they concentrated on keeping the law and neglected the sacrifices. And so when Jesus Christ came, they didn't recognize him. When he was hanging on the cross, they were, you know, calling him names and mocking him and things like that, until Pilate put that notice up above the cross. Okay? Here is Jesus, the King of the Jews. And they looked at it and they got upset. Because it was basically an acrostic. It was an acronym. I-N-R-I. Okay? And what that stood for was the Hebrew letters for Jehovah. Y-H-V-H. That's what was over the cross. And they got really offended at that. And they asked him to change it. Remember? I mean, you know the story. But if you look at it through the Hebrew, the way that it was done in Hebrew, in Latin, and in Greek. So that it was to all of the people of the world who this was. So they didn't recognize it. So they didn't really know what to do. And so what they did, and they says, hey, we're going to send messengers to Kirjath-Jearim, saying the Philistines have brought again the ark of the Lord. Come ye down and fetch it up to you. Get it out of here. We don't want it here. We don't know what to do with it. Now, these guys at Kirjath-Jearim, they came and fetched the ark of the Lord. And here we are at chapter 7, verse 1. And brought it into the house of Abinadab in a hill, and sanctified Eleazar his son to keep the ark of the Lord, to take care of it. So they sanctified, they set this guy apart, who was probably a Levite, and they knew what to do. They were farther inland, they were closer to the action. But something that really bothers me about this, as I was going over this, why didn't they just take it back to Shiloh? Why didn't they just take it back to the place where it came from? Why did they just keep it here? Interesting. I think it was because the Lord is closing the door on one aspect. Of the tabernacle and the settings of the tabernacle, because things here in Samuel are going to start shifting and changing. We see the priesthood kind of taken away or put into a lesser a lesser standing in the community than what was once done, because the high priest was it. There was only one higher than the high priest, and that was God himself. He was representing God to the people, and the people, he represented God to the people, and he represented the people to God. That was the go-between. That was the that was a type of what Christ does for us. He is our high priest. And as it goes into Hebrews, he talks about that, that Jesus was our high priest, and that he was killed in the in a place that was not made with hands in the heavenlies. And so, but that's a study for another time, and it's a good study too. So when we get to Hebrews, man, we'll really just pick that one apart. And so, so we see the rise, if you will, of the prophet king era, and that's what Samuel is all about. It's the introduction of the king, the kingdom. Now, the kingdom was foretold in Genesis that there were going to be kings. So don't let these guys that, you know, when they ask for a king in the next chapter, when they say, "Hey, make us a king like the other nations," don't get taken aback like that, because it was something that was foretold. Jacob foretold it, you know, in chapter 49 when he's talking about his children, the blessings on Judah. The scepter shall not depart from Judah till Shiloh come, you see. And it was a prophecy that a king would rise. He told Abraham that kings will come out of your loins. So these things were waiting for these kind of things. So, but building up to that, okay, we have this the Ark of the Lord in a place called Kirjath-Jearim. And Eliezer, now we know enough Hebrew by now, Eliezer means comforter or type of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit kept the Ark safe throughout all of its wanderings, all of its travels. And the Holy Spirit keeps the Ark safe today, wherever it may be. There's speculations that it's around somewhere, but they don't know where. It kind of disappeared after the Babylonian captivity, and nobody's really made reference to it since then. But that's another subject for another time. And Samuel, verse 3, oh, I'm sorry. And it came to pass, in chapter 2, and it came to pass while the ark abode in Kirjath-Jearim that the time was long, for it was 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. So they had hunger for the Lord. There was a stirring in the hearts of the people for the Lord. Okay, the sacrifices that didn't go on anymore at the Shiloh. The high priest wasn't doing his duty. There was no high priest anymore. And so, Ichabod was the next in line to be the high priest, okay? And he was just a baby. And so 20 years has gone by now. Now he's probably a young man, but he's learning the ways of the priesthood, which had been kind of lost, if you will. They had the law that told him about the things, but all of the nuances and stuff, like Yom Kippur, what do I do here? There's no ark here, so, you know, how does this work? Well, you improvise. You go up to a point, and then that's that. And Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, "If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines." So there is the call, and this is a call to repentance. Put away your idols. Put away those things that you're worshiping. All of those gods, those many gods that they had. Now, you know, we don't see, you know, idols pretty much around. Well, I do, I guess. I mean, if you're sensitive to it, you see the idols that you have. Some people drive them, you know. Some people live in them. Some people have two or three of them where they spend the summer on one of their idols, and then they spend the winter in another idol, you know. But an idol can be anything, you know. A job can be an idol. I mean, you can be so wrapped up in your job that, you know, the Lord and everything else gets second place. And it always goes into my mind. Every time I go into work, I think about, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world but lose your own soul? And I look around me and I see these young people, and I kind of chuckle because I see them, they're hell-bent, if I can use that term properly, on getting ahead. Oh, they'll do anything to get ahead. They'll work as many hours as necessary to impress the boss, or to get this done or to that done. And it's just, you know, it's sad in a way. It's neat to see that kind of enthusiasm, but it's sad to see that they're throwing their whole childhood away, their whole youth away, trying to get ahead. You know, and I just, you know, counsel them. I says, you know, it's you need to enjoy yourself. You know, you can't work your life, you know, and I give them my story, you know, say, look at me. I'm on my way out, okay? I was once like you were, and you know, I used to put in that thing, but this is where I'm ending up, the same place that you are now. I'm at the same exact place. So give that some thought while you're clawing and scratching and stabbing people in the back, you know? It isn't worth it, you know? There's more to life than just working. There's more to life than what you can buy with the gains that you have, because you're not going to enjoy it. And so put away those idols and repent and turn you again. Now, they were lamenting after the Lord. They knew who the Lord was, and they missed Him. They missed all of those things. And it's ingrained in us, those that are called of the Lord, to want to worship. And you know, as you've gotten away from the Lord for a while, and you haven't read in a while, and you haven't prayed in a while, and maybe, you know, you're kind of slack on, you know, maybe having fellowship with believers and things like that, and then all of a sudden, you know, you realize, man, I'm lonely. I'm spiritually lonely. Lord, you know, where are you? And why have I moved so far from you? Well, that's what Samuel was doing here. They lamented after the Lord, and Samuel said, put away those idols. Put away those things that are standing between you and the Lord. You know, the prophets had said, you know, it is your sins that separate you from the Lord. As long as you hold on to those sins, you're going to be separate from the Lord. And you can pretend and you can put them aside and you can just put them into the back of your mind if you want to. But unless you confess those sins and turn away from those things, you will never grow closer to the Lord. You will always be at arm's length. And it's because you're putting it at arm's length, not Him. His arms are stretched out. He says, my arms are stretched out to a gainstaying and stiff-necked people. All the day long I call, come, but you won't. Your sins have hidden you from those things that you really desire. And you replaced them with something else. Ooh, well, I'm kind of lonely. Maybe I'll work a little harder. Or maybe I'll take on another job. Or you know, maybe I'll get some friends. That's it. I'll hang out with a bunch of people. Then I won't be lonely anymore. Well, that doesn't work, you know, because at the end of the day, when you close your eyes at night, it's just you. It's just you and the Lord calling you. You know, Adam, where are you? I miss you. Come on. Let's talk. Let's have some, you know, let's have some fellowship together. Okay? But again, you have to get rid of those sins. And for us, it's very easy. Very easy. It isn't like it was in the old days. We don't have to slaughter an animal or anything and go through all of those rituals. That's already been taken care of and done. All we have to do is recognize. What is sin? Well, if we're not in the Word, we're not going to recognize that. Okay? And the more you neglect the Word, guess what? You're going to start justifying things that for right now are heinous to you. You couldn't even imagine yourself doing. But one day, you may wake up and you're doing those very things that you swore you would never do. And they're just keeping you farther and farther. But we have that advocate. You know, we have that one nuance that we can do. We can confess our sin. And we can turn away from those things. And that's what we can. And immediately, just like the prodigal, the father ran to them when he saw him afar off. And that's my favorite area, you know, when they, you know, you see the son all barefoot and in rags and smelling like pig manure and just get rising over the hill, and the father spots him, and he's just booking just to throw his arms around his son. Didn't care. Didn't say, oh, well, let's wash him up first. No, just enveloped him, you know, big bear hug. My son has come home. And that's what he's looking for, each and every one of us daily. Stretches out his hand toward us. And so, he says, if you do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, not just part, but all, then put away the strange gods of Ashtoreth among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only. And he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Then the children of Israel did put away Balaam and Ashtoreth, and serve the Lord only. If you wanted to do a study on Balaam and Ashtaroth and things like that, these are gods that had to do with Balaam was the gods of the heavens, if you will. They kind of equate today with astrology and things of that nature. And Ashtaroth was more of the the physical realm, you know, the goddess of fertility and things like that. And so you had the whole aspect, the whole range of things, you know, who's controlling our lives. You know, our lives are being guided by the stars, but our appetites are controlled by this god. And you could flip-flop back and forth, and everything was groovy and cool there. So you had all aspects covered. And so put those things away, and they did. They put them away and served the Lord only. Now, that's true repentance. That's the marks of true repentance. When those things that you were once worshiping gets put aside, if they're still hanging around, you're still keeping them in the closet, or if you're still keeping them in the garage somewhere, you know, those are the things, you know, and I'm talking about in your mind. You haven't really put them away to serve the Lord, but you've got them right in there. And then, and so it's kind of like you got one foot in the world and one foot in the heaven. And you're thinking that you're going to be able to straddle the two and you're going to be happy. But you got too much of the Lord to be happy in the world, and you got too much of the world to be happy with the Lord. So you're at a strait. You have to choose. Choose you this day whom you will serve, as Joshua put it to the people. And Samuel said, verse 5, gather all the Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray for you unto the Lord. And they gathered together to Mizpah, and drew water, and poured it out before the Lord, and fasted on that day, and said there, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. Now Mizpah was an interesting place. Mizpah can be, and as we go forward here, we're going to see as Mizpah comes up, we're going to see that it was the time of separation. We know that Mizpah was famous because that's where Jacob and Laban parted company. Jacob was moving away from his uncle into that promised land that he had been promised, into his inheritance, the things that he had been fighting for all those years. And it was a time of separation. And it was fitting that Samuel would gather them to Mizpah because it was on the other side of Jordan. It was in the land of Gad, actually. Okay? That's where Mizpah was, just by the Jabbok River. Or by the stream there, Jabbok. And so that's where Jacob had wrestled with the angel. That's where Jacob had separated himself from Laban. That's where Jacob had decided to leave the world behind and walk after his inheritance. And it's what we have to do. We have to come to a place where we have separated ourselves from the world and moved on to the place of our inheritance. And God is our inheritance. But notice something about Samuel, and it's kind of interesting. This is, hey, let's go there and I will pray for you. And that's what we're going to find out about Samuel, that Samuel's life was garnered with prayer. He prayed for the people. In fact, a little later he would say, it would be a sin for me if I didn't pray for you. Because this is my ministry, to pray for you. And that's what we need to do for our brothers and sisters as well. In the bulletin I put in there every week, pray for those in the body, for the needs of those in the body. We don't know what they are, but as the people in the fellowship come to your mind, pray for them. The Lord's put them on your mind for a reason. They might be going through something. They may be rejoicing over a victory. They may be rejoicing because something wonderful has happened. Or they may be in turmoil because of a temptation that they're trying to overcome. Or a decision that they need to make. So it's not a trivial matter. Prayer is our only weapon in this world. The weapons of our warfare is not carnal. But there's mighty, and it's prayer. It's going before the Lord on behalf of somebody else. Now, we can go on our own behalf, no doubt about it. And unless we've partaken of the Lord's goodness, how are we going to share that with others? So definitely get on your face before God and partake of the goodness of God. But to go before the Lord on the behalf of somebody else or somebody else's trial and tribulation, hey, that's bonus. Now, you're acting like Christ. This is what Jesus did in the Garden of Gethsemane. He didn't go there for himself. He went for us. As he was talking in John 17, he was talking about, he was going to bat for us. And he went to bat for his disciples and all of those who would come to faith because of the testimony of these. He was praying for us during that time in Gethsemane. Oh yeah, he was praying for the things that he was going to go through. You know, he was praying that he would have the strength to be able to go through that, to show us that it is needful for us to pray. It is needful for us to agonize in prayer, to fast and pray, like they did here at Mizpah. And they, and verse 6, and it says, and they gathered together at Mizpah, and they drew water and poured it out before the Lord. Now, this is a sign of worship. You remember when David was in the cave of Adullam, that he had mentioned, he was just, you know, sitting out, probably at the mouth of the cave, looking out, and he's saying, man, I could sure go for some of the water from the well at the north end of Bethlehem. That water was so good. And he probably drank there his whole life because he was raised in Bethlehem. And three of his most noble warriors heard him say that, and they hazarded their lives and went and got him a bottle of water and brought it back to him. And what did he do? He took it as an offering unto the Lord and poured it out. He says, I can't drink this. This is the blood of these guys that just went out there and got it. I can't drink this, so I'm going to pour it out before the Lord as a sacrifice. And that's what these guys did. They drew the water. They drew it for their own consumptions, but then they didn't partake of it because it was a fast. It was an offering unto the Lord. I'm not going to refresh myself. I'm going to pour it out before the Lord because I want to hear from the Lord, and I'm going to deny myself so that I may hear from the Lord. I'm going to deny my flesh so that my spirit would be in tune with what the Lord would say. And so they said, they drew water and they poured it out before the Lord and fasted on that day and said there, we have sinned against the Lord, and Samuel judged the children of Israel in Mizpah. What was the conclusion? We have sinned before the Lord. The Lord brought it to their hearts and to their minds. Hey, you guys have sinned. And they repented. And that's the neat thing about the Lord. The Lord shows us how we are, how we're sinning against Him. And we kind of look, well, I didn't know that was a sin. I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do this or that and the other thing. Well, get into the Word of God, and the Word of God will show you what is sin and what is acceptable to the Lord. And when the Philistines heard that the children of Israel were gathered together to Mizpah, the lords of the Philistines went up against Israel, and then the children of Israel heard about it, and they were afraid of the Philistines. Now this is a classic example of what happens when you decide to follow after the Lord. When you decide to finally put aside the world and I'm going to go all out for the Lord. The enemy will rise up. The enemy heard that they were in Mizpah and that they were repenting of their sins. We ain't having none of that. And the Philistines were very fierce in their fighting. They had the corner on the market of iron weapons. Everybody else in the day had brass weapons. Well, if you know brass, brass is softer than iron, and iron would always win over brass. And so they were a formidable army. And so they got together to come against them to just wipe them out. But the Lord had other plans. You see, and it's the same thing for us. It's just like the mountaintop experience. When Jesus took Peter, James, and John to the mountain of transfiguration, and he was transfigured before them, and they saw all this glory. They saw all this glory so much that they were stupefied. In fact, Peter said something really stupid. Hey, let's build a couple of booths for you. And you know, and the Lord came down and says, hey, be quiet. Listen to him. Okay, this is my beloved son. Hear ye him. And so, you know, then Peter listened to what was going on, and he wrote about it in his epistle. They were talking about what things should be accomplished at the cross and what things would be accomplished later on when the two witnesses, Moses and Elijah, would come to Jerusalem to be a witness, the law and the prophets. Moses being the lawgiver, Elijah being the greatest of the prophets. Okay, and so they're going to show up again in the book of the Revelation. And so they come down from this glorious mountaintop experience where they had seen God in all of His glory. And they came down, and what did they find at the bottom of that hill? A demon-possessed kid that the disciples couldn't extract. The whenever we make a decision to follow after the Lord, you can count on it. You can count on opposition from the enemy. It's going to come in like a flood, and unless you're holding tight to the coattails of Jesus Christ, you're going to fall. And it was only that Jesus was able to dispel the demons and dismiss all of these things. So, and it's the same thing here. And the children of Israel, verse 8, said unto Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord our God for us, that he will save us out of the hand of the Philistines. These guys now had their mind right. They didn't say, hey, let's get our battle in array and go after these guys. We can take them because, hey, God is on our side. He's here. We've repented. And let's go out and wipe them out. No, he says, let's pray. Let's have a prayer meeting. Samuel, lead us in prayer so that the Lord would deliver us. Let the Lord fight your battle. You don't need to, you will never lose. It may seem like you may be losing ground, but you're not. You're gaining trust in the Lord. Don't look on the outward circumstances. That's what they did. They looked up and they saw the Philistine army coming. What did God have to say about it? They're fleas. They're specks. They're nothing. You know, I got it under control. I got all your lives under control. There's nothing going to happen to you that I haven't ordained for it to happen. What are you worried about? What do you care? Hey, this life. You're going to take these bodies to heaven with you? I don't want them. I don't want this carcass. I want that new body the Lord has for me. I want everything that the Lord has for me. But I want to develop spiritually everything that He wants me to develop while I'm here on this earth. Because once I get up there, there won't be any time for learning. I'll already be known as He is known. Because I will be like Him. I won't have to ask Him any questions because I'll see Him as He is, face to face. But here, we have the ability and the privilege of being able to walk by faith. Walking without fear. Going through the battlefield without worrying about getting shot. My life is not my own. What do I care if I get shot, if I get killed, or maimed, bruised, my house gets taken, burned up in a fire, or the bank comes and takes it? What difference does it make? It's gone. Okay? It's not mine. I'm just passing through here. My city, my house is in the heavenlies, in the eternals. And that's where we have to have our minds. If we have our minds focused on that, then the Lord will fight our battles. We'll see the Lord fighting our battles, and it won't be something, well, if I call Uncle Guido, him and his boys will come down and we'll take care of these guys, you know? I mean, you know, it's just kind of like when somebody gets up in your grill and or your face there and then starts, you know, mouthing off, you know, you just kind of say, yeah, I know a guy that will take you right out, you know. That's, but instead, our mindset is, take it. It's yours. You know, I mean, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. If He wants me to have it, you won't take it. You see? But if He doesn't want me to have it, then He brought you around here to take it. You see? And if our mindset is just like loose, holding it out like this, you see, then, you know, we're not going to be any worse for the wear. The children of Israel said to Samuel, cease not to cry unto the Lord for our God, Lord our God, for us. Now, they weren't practiced in crying out to the Lord. They weren't practiced in prayer. Now, we have the ability to practice in prayer while we still yet have peace. Practice praying. Practice fasting. Practice crying out to the Lord. Because the times are coming to where it's going to be very difficult. And you need to be practiced up now so that you'll know what to do when those times happen. And so now Samuel, verse 9, and Samuel took a sucking lamb and offered it for a burnt offering holy unto the Lord. Now what he did is the whole lamb was the burnt offering. There was nothing left to eat or anything. It was a small little thing, and he sacrificed it as a burnt offering. Now, this is going to be important. You've got to remember that Samuel was a Levite, and he was authorized by God to be able to offer sacrifices. You see, once the Levitical system was in place, there was no more of these guys that were doing their own thing. Okay, they were making, there was a place for the sacrifices to happen, and Samuel was a Levite, and so he's making that transition from priest to prophet, you see, and they going back and forth. And so, and Samuel cried unto the Lord for Israel, and the Lord heard him. Now Saul, the king that he's going to set up here, is going to make a mistake. He, as king, is going to offer up a sacrifice. Big no-no. There was no mixing of the two. They were supposed to be distinctly separate, okay? Unlike us today, you see. Now we as believers, as Gentile believers even, we are prophets and priests and kings. You see, we're prophets because we speak the word of God. We're priests because Christ lives within us, and we're kings because we are adopted by God. You see? So we are all three, prophet, priest, and king. And so as we move through, we can see that the Lord has combined us all. Anybody that has been born again is afforded these things. Anybody can speak forth the word of God. Anybody can quote Scripture. Can you quote Scripture? Can you memorize Scripture and quote it at your will? Well, that makes you a prophet. That's what all prophecy is the telling forth of the word of God. That's what these guys did. The Lord spoke to them, and they spoke what it is that they heard from the Lord. And that's what prophets were about. But in the Old Testament, these things were separate, except for in Samuel's case, because of the transition. And that's going to be important here as we move forward. And as Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, okay, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a great thunder on that day upon the Philistines and discomfited them, and they were smitten before Israel. Now that must have been some pretty mean thunder. These guys are seasoned warriors, okay? Now, a little thunder, you know how you feel sometimes when you get a big boomer going out there. I mean, thundered enough to discomfit these guys. You know, these guys were the same guys before who were ready to fight against God Almighty, okay? Quit you like men. We're going to go and we're going to fight against God. You know, I mean, and so so it must have been a pretty good thunder. And sometimes, man, those boomers can really shake you up. They can rack you to the core sometimes, you know. I don't know, has anybody ever been through an earthquake? You guys don't know what that's like. But when you go through an earthquake, it's like the whole world has been ripped away from you. You know, I mean, you start to get there and it starts shaking, especially if you're outside. It's not fair to be inside during an earthquake. It's good to be outside because you can actually see the earth move like a wave. It's like being on the ocean. I mean, it's just kind of like, wow, how does this happen? You know, and it's just like, and it just shakes you to your core. It's like, man, I got no place to stand. You know, and we're going to see in the book of the Revelation that there is such an earthquake. I mean, that everybody in the world feels this earthquake. And a seventh part of the city falls in Jerusalem. It's destroyed by this thing. And so it's all about getting these guys to realize that this earth is fading away. It's passing away. It's not solid like you thought. It's going to go in a puff of smoke. And so they were discomfited and smitten before Israel. So when the Philistines were discombobulated, Israel grabbed their weapons and went on before them and slaughtered their men. And the men of Israel went out of Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and smote them until they came unto Bethgar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it between Mizpah and Shen and called the name of it Ebenezer, saying, "Hitherto hath the Lord helped us." Now remember, Ebenezer means stone of remembrance. Remember what? Remember what the Lord has done. And that's what we need to do. We need to set up those stones in our mind of the things that the Lord has done. Maybe jot them down on your Bible or make a in your notebook or whatever. This is what the Lord has done. A prayer journal a lot of people likes to keep. You know, they'll make a prayer and then they'll go back after the Lord has answered it and put on the date that He answered it and how He answered it. It's a good way of keeping yourself knowing that, hey, the Lord is working in my life. Because we forget, don't we? Oh, we pray about this and that and then the Lord answers and, wow, I don't even remember praying that because it's been such a long time ago. But if you jot it down and say, okay, these are the things that I'm going through now. I'd say, Jose was out of work for so long, you know, and we've been praying and now He's got a multiplicity of choices that He's got to make, you know. So, and we would forget that if we didn't make a stone of remembrance, okay. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And that's basically what it's about. It's remembering that the Lord answers prayer. Not in the way that we might think, you know. You know, when we sometimes, and I'll just use this as an illustration, the idea, well, Lord, I need a car. Okay. And you know, I'll take anything. Whatever you got, you know. I mean, I just need to get back and forth to work, and then it would be a really great help for me. And we file that away, right? Now, in our minds, we're thinking escalator. You know? We're thinking, you know, a Cadillac of some sort, or, you know, just a nice Lincoln, or, you know, maybe even a Lexus. What the hey? But when you get this Pinto with no engine, two wheels. Yeah. I'm not picking on Ford yet. But, you know, I mean, we just don't see the blessings in that because our mind was focused on something else. And the Lord answers the prayer, but not in the way that we expect. And he doesn't do it because we didn't ask properly. You see? But he wants to be the help. Maybe it's not a car that we should have been asking for, you see? As James says, you know, you have not because you ask not. And you don't have it because you're going to consume it upon your lust. So the Lord will give you something. Okay, you asked for a car, here's a car. I wanted you to take the bus because there were people on the bus that I wanted you to talk to, okay? Or I wanted you to carpool with somebody, X, Y, and Z. Maybe somebody was having some problems paying their car payment off, and they could have used some gas money that you could have supplied them to get back and forth to work and make things even out. You don't know what the Lord would have you to do unless you're sensitive to the leading. If you're just consuming things upon your lust, then, you know, that's what he's going to give you. This is really what the world is all about. It's a Pinto with two wheels and no engine. And that's the greatest thing that the world has to offer you. But the Lord has multiplied treasures that he wants to bestow upon you when he sees you face to face. Because you were so faithful in doing what I asked you to do, here's the treasures that you've stored up. You may not even have known that you were storing these things up, but these are the things that he wants to bestow on you. And he wants you to do that so much that sometimes you live in constant pain. So until you cry out to him, I had to do this because I wanted you to cry out. Finally, you did, and I'm able now to give you these treasures that I've been wanting to bestow upon you and give you a goodly inheritance. But I was reading Psalm 73 today, and it was that one where Asaph is looking upon the evil people in the world and how they had multiplied riches, and they always made good business deals, and they just were fat, and they just got everything. Oh, man, and I was stumbled by this, you know, because, you know, I've seen people that are godly and want, and I didn't understand what was going on until I went into the sanctuary of the Lord, and I saw their end, you see? And it's said in Scripture that the Lord prospers those that he will destroy, okay? What happens when people are prospering? You know in yourself. And you get a bunch of money, and you get ahead, what happens? You forget the Lord. And that's exactly what happens to the ungodly. Yeah, they're fat now. They're enjoying life now. And that's what I say. And look, if you don't want to follow after the Lord, then you enjoy life as best as you can. However you see fit. You don't want to follow after the Lord. You don't want any part of the Lord. Then grab all the gusto you can, because at the end of it all, you're going to be separated from God forever. Now, you may not understand what that means now, but at your last breath, you will. So enjoy it. Enjoy everything now, because it's all going to fade away. Youth is fading. Enjoy it. Grab it all now. But those that wait upon the Lord renew their strength. There are those that are 85, 95 years old. Billy Graham. You know, he's not going strong anymore, but man, he's been a testimony all of his life, you see. And the Lord has been his strength. His body is falling apart. And he's probably praising God for that, because he knows that soon, any minute now, I'm going to see you. And what happens when you have that mindset? You are ready to see the Lord. Nothing in this world can tempt you. Nothing in this world can distract you. It's all of the Lord. I have left everything because this body is making me do that. And so maybe the Lord is just allowing Billy to go through these times so that he can heap up more and more and more treasure on him when he comes in into the kingdom. You see, the Lord, his ways are not our ways. His ways are past finding out. As we were reading in Romans, you know, who's been his counselor? You know, who's instructed the Lord on how to do these things? No, he's far wiser than any of us. And he's able to do these things. So, getting on. The stone of remembrance. Okay, remember that. Remember that, yeah, of course. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. That's what Ebenezer is, the stone of remembrance. Hitherto hath the Lord helped us. And the hitherto the Lord will continue to help. So the Philistines were subdued, and they came no more into the coast of Israel. And the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. Now this is interesting because the Philistines camped on the coast. And these guys were on the other side of Jordan at Mizpah. So they had to cross through all of the mountains of Israel to get to these guys to begin with. And Israel came and wiped them out and subdued them. They weren't all gone, but they were subdued. Subdued means that they weren't going to come back from these defeats. And they came no more into the coast of Israel, and the hand of the Lord was against the Philistines all the days of Samuel. And the cities which the Philistines had taken from Israel were restored to Israel, from Ekron even unto Gath. And the coast thereof did Israel deliver out of the hands of the Philistines. And there was peace between Israel and the Amorites. Interesting. Okay. The Amorites were not of the Philistines. Don't confuse these. They threw this out here because, hey, they saw what happened to the Philistines when they came against Israel. And so they said, okay, dude, you know, you're golden. Yeah, we're cool. I'm not going to come and I'm not going to bother you anymore. And Samuel judged Israel all the days of his life. And he went from year to year in circuit unto Bethel and Gilgal and Mizpah and judged Israel in all those places. So he was a traveling preacher, if you will. And he went all around and people that had disputes, that had problems and stuff would come to him. And he would judge them out of the law. And things were rather good. And his return was to Ramah, or modern-day Ramalia. For there was his house, and there he judged Israel, and there he built an altar unto the Lord. So he didn't go back to Shiloh either, because of what had happened there before. Eli, his predecessor, you know, had a couple of kids that were unruly, that didn't walk in the ways of the Lord. And now we're going to see Samuel. Samuel, he's got a couple of kids that don't follow after the Lord either. And this, you know, I guess it comes with the territory, because Samuel was busy about doing his priestly duties and his profiteering. His prophet work. Yeah. His prophet work. He wasn't a prophet for hire, but he didn't spend a lot of time at home. He was on the road a lot. And so the question that I'm going to leave you with is, what about Samuel's kids? We're going to see in verse 3 of chapter 8, it says, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. The thing is if Samuel were there, would they have turned out differently? Eli had sons, and they didn't turn out differently. We don't know what the home life was of Eli, and we don't know what the home life of was Samuel. But we know Samuel prayed, and we know Samuel was a godly man. But the one thing to remember, okay, and that is, God has no grandchildren. He only has children. No grandchildren. You can't be, because I'm born into this family, I'm automatically going to go to heaven. You have to make the decision for yourself. You have to, you can't be grandfathered in, as it were. A lot of people say, when asked the question, well, are you a Christian? They'll say, yeah, I'm a Christian. I was born in the U.S. And they have no idea what it means to be a believer in Christ. You see? They have no idea what religion is all about, what the root of religion is. The root of religion is working your way to heaven. That's the root of religion. So when people ask me, what religion are you? I said, I'm not in any religion. I'm in a relationship with the true and the living God, Jesus Christ. Big difference. Big difference. Because in a relationship, he's done all the work. In a religion, I'm doing all the work. You see, I'm working my way into it. the kingdom. But not so. That's not the way of it. And so there he built an altar unto the Lord, and there were and that's where the sacrifices happened. Not really sure, you know, as I was reading this, as I was going over this, I'm not really sure exactly what was going on. If the people came with their sin offerings and things like that, I don't know if this is the place where they went. It's not. It was proposed that it was supposed to be where the ark of the Lord was, where the mercy seat was, and that's where the Lord. So this is a kind of a fuzzy area for me as far as the reason why there was an altar there. Maybe it was for personal sacrifice. That could very well be. I don't know that it was for a national kind of a thing, but for personal sacrifice, we need to have that altar. We need to have that place where we come before the Lord, whether it's in our prayer closet or whether, you know, however it is. A story of John Wesley's mom, I'm trying to remember, Sarah, was it? Susanna, right. She, and I can almost picture this too, is she would take her apron and throw it over her head. And all of her kids knew, you didn't bother mom during the time. Something like that, yeah, 17 kids. Yeah. So we've got nothing on that. Yeah. You see, we don't work our way into the kingdom. and they knew not to bother mom because that was her prayer time. That was the time that she was spending with the Lord. And the older ones probably told them stories about what happened when they disturbed mom during prayer time. And so, okay, mom needs it. We'll leave it at that. So, all right. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the mercy and the love that you pour out to us. We do pray, Father, that, Lord, you would be pleased with our lives. Lord, that we would come before you humbly, confessing our sins and turning away from those things that so easily beset us, those things that trip us up. Father, I pray that you would pour your Spirit upon each and every one of us, that we might be witnesses for you in this world, that we would produce fruit for you, and that you would be pleased with what you say. In Jesus' name we pray.